As we continue our series on stewardship, today we're going to be talking about spiritual stewardship, and I'll tell you give you a basic definition of what that means here in a moment. And we continue to look at this as the basis of this for the series is what Jesus pointed to as the greatest commandment, the primary commandment, which he quoted out of Deuteronomy 6:5, which is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And that's we're continuing in that mode, if you will, in that thought process. And over the past few weeks, we've covered personal holiness. Last week with Randy, we covered investing in the kingdom with our jobs and with our material wealth, if you will, and evangelism in the workplace and in the marketplace. And I really appreciated him coming in to do that. With personal holiness, we covered loving God with our heart and our soul and maintaining a personal relationship with him through prayer and devotion, and how important that is. And, you know, about maintaining a loving relationship with God, you know, in fulfillment of that primary commandment, which, again, that Jesus, and I can't emphasize that enough, Jesus agreed with and affirmed that was the primary commandment. And it's to the point where he said all the law and the prophets hang on those two things, loving the Lord God, your God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then going on to say, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, spiritual stewardship, is taking responsibility for our relationship with God and with others. Now, spiritual really is anything that is not pertaining to the material. There are two basic existences. One is spiritual, one is material. I mean, that's a simplistic way to look at it, but I think it's a valid way, certainly for the purposes of our discussion. So the spiritual is anything that is effectively not material. And we need to make sure that we take responsibility for our spiritual health, that we make sure that we understand what that means to do that. And so that's taking responsibility for our relationship with God and with others. So the topics that we're going to be covering today is maintaining our relationship with God, our calling, our preparedness, our gifts, and the mysteries of the kingdom. So, as I mentioned at the top, Second Peter is basically where we're going to be launching off from, if you will. Now, one thing that's important to understand is that this teaching is for stewards. This teaching are for those who are already saved. This has nothing to do with attaining salvation, because there's only one way to do that, and that's are proclaiming with our mouth and believing with our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we will be saved. This has to do with those who have done that, who are stewards, who are children of God, who have received that gift of salvation. So that also means we've already been appointed to that position by virtue of our salvation. We've already been appointed as stewards. You are saved, you are a steward, period. I mean, those are equal. So this is not about maintaining salvation, but the quality of our relationship with God, which requires effort. You know, this is not some kind of Eastern mysticism where we contemplate our navels in order to attain a spiritual oneness with, you know, a higher deity. This has to do with maintaining the quality of our relationship with God, which requires effort. Now, how does that conflict with grace? It does not conflict with grace. As a matter of fact, it's based in grace. Now, there's certainly room for argument that if one does not pursue a relationship with the Lord, you know, once they get saved, that they may indeed walk away from that relationship with the Lord. And I think that there's scriptural basis to make that argument. And we're going to go over a couple of scriptures, actually, that hint at that very possibility that we don't lose our salvation. We cannot lose our salvation because Jesus said, "All that you have put in my hand," speaking to his Father, I will lose none of them. So I'm pretty confident that Jesus isn't going to lose anybody that God has put in his hand. The thing is, though, we can walk away, and that we can do that by not paying attention to our spiritual health. So the first thing that we're going to be talking about, maintaining our relationship with God, 2 Peter 1, verses 3, 5 through 7, and then 10 are the ones that that you see here. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. There's effort. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So immediately, Peter is talking about the fact that we have an obligation to maintain our spiritual health. God has given us everything we need for us to live a life of holiness. That's what that scripture says. He has given us everything that we need for us to live a life of holiness and a successful Christian life through his divine power. He has given us all that pertains to a spiritual life. We have everything we need. We need to pursue no other truths. We need to pursue no new truths. What's the saying? If it's true, it ain't new. And if it's new, it ain't true. We need to pursue nothing else except that which God has given us, that which God has revealed. He's given us everything that pertains to a life of godliness, and this abundance for this life comes to us through the knowledge of God. So we have this abundant life as we get to know God more and more. How important is it that you come to know God? Well, according to the scripture, without knowledge of him, we cannot know life, and we cannot know godliness. Now, this word knowing refers to an exact, thorough knowledge. Now, we can never know the totality of God. Even when we get to heaven for eternity, we're going to be plunging the depths of his grace forever. You need not worry what you're going to do in heaven. There's going to be nothing to do in heaven. God is so unlimited, so infinite, that we're going to have plenty of time. His angels, you know, these incredibly intelligent beings hang around his throne daily, just so in awe that they're captivated by the goodness of God, by the holiness of God, by the otherness of God. So we cannot know him 100% here on earth, nor in heaven, but without an exact and thorough knowledge, again, meaning that we're digging into, that we're a student of God. That's what disciple means, that we're a student of God. Then we cannot have this abundant life. It can only come from devoting our lives to him, studying him, following him. In Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. You know, God invites us in to be so close to him that we can see where he's looking. You know, as we stare at his face, as we stare, you know, as we gaze into the goodness of God, we can see where it is that he would like us to go. But he says, but don't be like the horse or like the mule who have no understanding. Again, this idea of understanding God, of knowing God. And when there is none, you know, you have to put something on and you have to drag them into his presence. So that's why it's important to know God. So how can you come to know God? By learning his word, of course, and then experiencing him through his own revelation of himself. It is important that we experience God. It is extremely important that we have that understanding that we can experience God. And what does that mean? Like any other experience, it's something that you know because you've been involved in it. You know, that's not some super spiritual thing. You experience God when you recognize that he has come to know you, and he's come to know you in your needs, and he meets those needs. It's when you experience him because you understand the glory of his goodness and you understand what it is that he has done in our lives. So we can experience God. We have a tendency of creating God, though, in our own image. It's according to my knowledge and my feelings, that little bit of, you know, Bible that I might know and what I feel God needs to be like. And so we have a tendency to create God in our own image. And these things, it's always centered around my own personality and my own ideals. And it's important that my understanding and revelation of God come from Himself, not from myself, but from Himself, from His revelation of Himself. And that's through the Word of God. And so it's important that we study the Word of God. I was, you know, I actually got some comments back, you know, and appreciated what Randy said last week when he said something that he said since I've known him. No Bible, no breakfast. You know, we just have to have that sense of priority for the Word of God in our lives. David Guzik said, "We are willing to try almost anything except the knowledge of Him. We will trust in the schemes and plans of men instead of the knowledge of Him. We will try knowing ourselves instead of the knowledge of Him. We need to come to the same place the Apostle Paul did when he said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him." It's important to know God. Now, you'd think that that's kind of simplistic. I'm a Christian. Of course I need to know God. No, you need to know God. To constantly be knowing God. The most complete revelation came through Jesus Christ, and through Him I come to a knowledge and an understanding of God. And as I come to the knowledge and understanding of God, I grow in grace. And as I come to the knowledge and understanding of God, I find that God has given unto me everything that I need for this life, for a life of godliness. We want to be better people. No, no. It's not about striving to be better people. It's about striving to know God. And when we strive to know God, we become like Him more and more, and we become better people. This is not about self-improvement. This is about knowing God. As stewards of God, we can only be good and faithful if we know our Master. We know His desires and His priorities. Does that make sense? You can't walk in somebody, you know, as a steward of somebody if you don't know what's important to them. You know, you can't carry out their business if you don't know what their business is. And so we need to know God as stewards of God. And again, because you are saved, you're a steward. It's just that simple. In Acts 2:42-43, and they continued steadfastly, it's important to understand, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That would be those things that the apostles were teaching, which we now know as the Word of God, the New Testament. But they were actually teaching quite a bit from the Old Testament as well. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. They continued steadfastly in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. That means we are to continue with unmatched devotion. That's what that word steadfastly means. Unmatched devotion to these things. It is to be a priority. The Word of God. Fellowship, which we know is important to encourage and build each other up. Breaking of bread, which is personal fellowship, you know, time of lunch and dinner and everything else, as well as communion. And prayers with and for one another. It is so important that we pray with and for one another. And that we're praying for each other when we're apart. You know, as God calls people to your mind, that you need to be praying for them. All these things build a strong family. They build a strong local house of God. And the only way that you can have a strong church is to have strong people. And the only way that you can have strong people is when they know God. Peter speaks of making our call and our election sure. Our call is the invitation to salvation. That's what that call is. And we are sure to that salvation because of the change in our lives and the priorities we seek. You know, our life truly changes when we are saved. Your life is transformed. The things that mattered before don't matter anymore. I am not that person anymore. I have a completely different set of priorities. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, His poem, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have an obligation, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we don't have to be confused about what it is God wants me to do. He's already had that prepared before time began, before creation began, that we should walk in these things. But we have an obligation to walk in these things, to do good works. And we're not to confuse spirituality here with mysticism, that through contemplation we can become one with God. Our spiritual strength comes from walking with the Lord. As we continue to walk in the good works He has prepared for us, we grow continually stronger. We see faith to faith what God will do in our lives when we walk according to the good works that He has prepared beforehand. Peter states that we're to make our calling and election sure, maintaining our relationship with Him by walking in the virtues that He works into us. Do you make that? Is that clear? He states that we're to make our calling and election sure, our salvation sure, by maintaining our relationship with God, by walking in the virtues that He works into us, which include brotherly kindness in this case, and love. Our good works, means excellent labor is a better way to put that. Our excellent labor maintains and grows our faith as we see God work in and through them. You know, we continue to do something. We say, God showed up. You know, we were doing what God had called us to do, and He gave us the power and the ability to do these things beyond what we could think or imagine. And so we think, well, God is faithful. I can venture on to the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. You know, when we all start, whatever it is that we do, we start kind of stumbling out. You know, whatever it is, something athletic. Something, you know, artistic, something, you know, musical, whatever it is, even our jobs, you know, at some level, you know, we start off kind of stumbling out a little bit, you know, we're venturing out, we're seeing what works, what doesn't work, you know, and then we continue to improve, we continue to get better and better and better, you know, and so our good works, our excellent labor maintain, and then they grow our faith as we see God work in and through them, and we see, well, God can do these amazing things through me, and He wants to do these amazing things through me. And so we continue to grow. But hear this. Hear this. Being a faithful servant is not based on occasional obedience, but in walking in obedience, to be occupied by it, to regulate one's life by obedience to God. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the day, as you see the day approaching. We see sometimes church as an obligation. Oh my gosh, it's Sunday, I got to get up and I got to go to church because it would be the proper thing to do. And we often come with this idea of being served. Sometimes we find ourselves dragging in here with the last ounce of energy that we have, and I get that. And we just want to be ministered to. But if we see church overall as an obligation, and we come with this idea always of being served, instead of coming as a temple of the Holy Spirit, you bring the Holy Spirit with you. You know, he's not waiting in the lobby waiting for us to invite Him in, okay? You know, we don't have to drum up something so God can appear. You're here. God is here because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus resides in you. And so when we come together, it's not as an obligation, and it shouldn't be with the idea always of being served. Sometimes, again, it's necessary. As stewards of God, we have a relationship with and a responsibility toward everybody else in this fellowship. And so we have an obligation to them to maintain our own spiritual health so we can help somebody else that is ailing at the moment. And when we come in and we're spiritually ailing for a moment, then so we know what we're going to get because we come together and there's somebody here that's going to say, hey, I want to pray for you, man. I want to walk with you. I want to love on you because I can see that your heart is hurting. Part of that is to encourage one another to love. Part of that is to encourage one another to get busy doing the excellent work that God has given us. What's God doing in your life? What are you doing to further the kingdom of God? And it's not a works thing. It's not a works thing. This is not about salvation, and it's not about you need to report to me to make sure that everything, you know, that you're being a good Christian. It's just a matter of stirring one another up. Are you maintaining your spiritual health, my brother? Are you maintaining your spiritual health, my sister, by doing the excellent work that God has prepared before you, prepared for you beforehand? So assembling together is not just coming to church, but being in each other's lives, doing the work that God has called you to as a fellowship and as individuals. I know a lot of the things that a lot of you do as you minister to the outside, you know, outside of the church, within your jobs, your workplace is your ministry in a lot of cases. I know a lot of you folks that are doing things that are you're ministering that's not necessarily has the Calvary Chapel Northern Kentucky name on it, and I praise the Lord for that because we don't need to invent something that's already out there. You know, there is so much ministry opportunity that we can walk in, walk with, that it doesn't have to be something that we need to reinvent the wheel. But we have to understand that we have that relationship with and responsibility toward everybody else in this fellowship. So assembling together is not just coming to church, but it's being in each other's lives, doing the work. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, this is the NLT version. Forgive me if I stumble anybody by using the NLT. Therefore, I prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. I love that verse. I depend on that verse, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. You have been called. You have been invited. This wasn't a flyer stuck up on a bulletin board, everybody welcome. Jesus called you by name. Jesus invited you by name. Jesus invited you for salvation. Let your life reflect the cost of that invitation. Lead a life worthy of your salvation is what that's saying. This particular verse, by the way, has to do with the way we care for one another. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. But remember, you are to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God by name. Now let's talk about preparedness. In 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5. Now, before we get to that, let me just kind of just run up to it. There's a lot of athletic and military analogy in the New Testament, you know, especially when Paul talks about stuff. He talks about running the race. You know, he talks about a crown of victory a lot. You know, he talks about being a good soldier. He talks about the spiritual armor because we are in a contest. We are in a war. And so we need to remain prepared for our spiritual health. We need to remain prepared for our spiritual health as we are a steward of our spiritual health. So 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5. Be ready in season and out of season. Preach the word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Well, the first time I encountered this, this scripture was, a long, long time ago, we, in conjunction with Calvary Chapel, what was called Tri-State, then was now Cincinnati, and just a dear brother before the Lord, you know, today by the name of Ed Gaines, just a marvelous, marvelous man, pastor up there. And we worked together with them at the City Gospel Mission in Cincinnati and in Over the Rhine. And the way that they did it was that, you know, they would have a teaching, you know, time of worship and a teaching, you know, very much like a Sunday morning, a little shorter, of course, but, you know, very much like a Sunday morning. So a time of worship and time of teaching. And then we would feed them, you know, there was great food and we'd have them seated and we'd treat them like human beings, you know, they would show them respect and we'd actually deliver the food to them instead of having them, you know, push them through a chow line and just dump food on their plate. And it was just a marvelous ministry, and just a real incredible season of our lives. And one of the things that happened was that I caused me some incredible growth. I was headed up to Cincinnati, and I get a call from Ed. You know, it's one of those times where you really wish that cell phones had not been invented. But I get a call from Ed, and he says, "Man, I'm stuck in traffic. I'm going to be at least an hour and a half late. There's a big wreck on the highway, and I can't get through. You're going to have to teach." Ed, what are we teaching? I don't remember exactly what the passage was. I said, "Ed, I've been a pastor like maybe a year, 2 years. Ed, I've never, ever taught that passage ever before in my life. I'm not even sure I can find it." And he says, "Brother, you be ready in season and out of season." He used to say that all the time. And it was... You know, and what it came to me to know is, sorry, no excuses. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Out of our love for others, we should always be ready to test all spirits, all teaching. We are in that time of itching ears and willing teachers. We are in that time. Now, I have no love for spiritual ripoffs. You know, for the charlatans in the pulpit. I have no love for them at all, and there's no excuse, and God is going to judge them in a way that I would not ever want to be a part of. But they would not be around if there wasn't a demand. Somebody wants them. And the scripture says that they'll heap up for themselves teachers who tickle their ears. People want their ears tickled. And so to protect your spirituality, to protect your spiritual health requires that you protect your theology. You have to protect your theology. You have to protect what it is that you know about God. And that is certainly with the study and the application of the Word. Most definitely that is with the study and the application of the Word. That is so important. I cannot emphasize that enough. And it's also what you listen to. And I'm talking about worship music, so-called worship music and Christian music. The majority of worship music these days are not about extolling the virtues and character of God, but the soothing of our own souls. It's about extolling me. Now, the argument against that, obviously, is, well, David wrote a lot of stuff, you know, where he was talking about himself, you know, talking to God about himself, and I absolutely agree. There are five types of psalms, and the psalms were the music of the early church, by the way. There are five types of psalms. There's praise psalms, there's wisdom psalms, there's royal psalms, there's thanksgiving psalms, and there's laments, okay? Wisdom is the same thing as Proverbs, but it's set to music. So it's there to give us wisdom. It's you know, just to sing into our hearts and into our minds those things which are good to know. Thanksgiving is this praise and thanksgiving for what God has done. Lament, of course, is a response to grief or crisis or despair. And we read a lot of those psalms, you know, especially from David. I mean, he was a lot of times he was in despair. And of course, you know, he'd get into these imprecatory psalms where he'd say, Lord, I'm just, they're after me. And God, just because I'm, you know, I'm following after you and they're after me. So God, just break their teeth, you know, and just, you know, just kill them, Lord. And, you know, thank God we're not singing those here. But it seems these days we're stuck on these. We're not singing praise songs. We're not singing royal psalms, you know, extolling the virtues of God. You know, we're not praising God for who he is. We're praising God more for what he does than who he is. Both of those things are good. But when we begin to turn constantly back to ourselves, then we lose focus of who God is. You know, a good way to look at those is, you know, how many times it says I and me as opposed to you, Lord. So the focus has shifted from God to us, and they're frequently much too introspective and self-reverential. Now, I have a playlist, by the way, you know, that I play sometimes that has that mix of just, it's those times of quietness, you know, where I just need to really settle my heart before the Lord. And music is very good for me to do that. I love it to do that, you know. And there's a mix of those wisdom psalms and those thanksgiving psalms, you know, in there where the focus is on me. You know, the focus is, Lord, I just really need you right now. But the overwhelming majority of them are praise, you know, for who you are. And the royal psalms, you know, types of songs where I recognize that you are the King of Glory, you know. And so, and we have to look at these things. We also have to look as if the song is outright bad theology. And it is just coming in such a way anymore that you just have to be so careful, because there's stuff in there that's being written by certain churches that is just bad theology, and they're very popular, and such as dominion theology or the desire for riches. You know, and there's also those, what's been often called Jesus is my boyfriend songs, you know, where you really don't know who the singer's talking about. You could just as easily, because, you know, they use pronouns instead of the name, you know, and the way that they talk about them, it's just like, I could sing that to my wife. So, you know, we look at those things and we go, you know, and we hear those things, and that's the majority of stuff that we hear on the radio. That's what's being passed off as worship music. And so what happens is we get into this really bad theology. And so we begin to, our spiritual health begins to decline, because it is not telling us the truth about who God is. And remember, this is all about knowing God. And that's what our worship should do, is about knowing God. 1 Peter 3:15-17. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they can defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So make the Lord Jesus holy in your heart, is what that's saying, worshiping and adoring him. That's the first thing that we need to do. Make the Lord Jesus holy in your heart. And that defense is what we know as apologetics, or apologia is the word there. It's a strong, definitive, reasoned answer why you place your hope in an unseen God. Always be ready. Why is it that you have hope? Why are you a Christian? Can you answer that question? Why are you a Christian? Well, because my mom and dad were Christians. No, not a good answer. Well, because I go to church. No, not a good answer. Why are you a Christian? Be ready to, always ready to give a definitive and reasoned, strong answer. Always understanding the priority of the master whom you serve with humility. And even doing so in spite of personal cost. Now, how also do we maintain our spiritual health, become stewards of our spiritual health? Consider the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So the Holy Spirit is the source of all we do for and in the name of Jesus. And we are commissioned by God to use these gifts for His purposes as the Holy Spirit directs. And these gifts are given to us to produce what is beneficial to the body of Christ. Do you get that? These gifts are given to us to produce what is beneficial to the body of Christ. And there's a measure of faith that's given to each individual believer according to their capacities. God, again, has given us these good works that He prepared beforehand. And as we're walking in these good works, He gives us the gifts that are necessary, the gifts of the Spirit that are necessary to perform these good works that He has prepared beforehand. And these supernatural gifts of empowerment are trusted to each believer for the advancement of the kingdom of God, for the benefit of all within the church. Every believer receives spiritual gifts at salvation and throughout their life. And it may change as we grow. It may change as we grow in wisdom and in our relationship with the Lord. It's certainly going to change as the need changes, because these spiritual gifts don't reside in us for us to, you know, be able to, you know, we kind of think of these things like, you know, we're in the Marvel universe or something, you know, like this is something that we possess. No, these are gifts that God has given us that we might use when He needs them to be used. The only gift that we have any control over whatsoever is the gift of tongues, when God gives that to us. But everything else, He gives it to us as He needs it. And with them, we're to concentrate on the needs of others. It's never for our own glorification. So again, gifts grow and change based on your maturity and the needs of the body of Christ. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as each one has received... Now, the New King James, which I don't disagree with very often, says a gift. In looking at that, you know, just a little bit of investigation, I really think that should be as each one has received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Same word, by the way. So Peter's talking about the gifts of the Spirit because of the context of this chapter. And the gifts are not for our own purposes, but for the purposes of the church to serve one another. So that gift, charisma, favor, all right? That's what he's saying, that the gift, charisma. And we're to serve, we're to minister, same word where we get the word deacon from, you know, we are to serve one another with those things through the manifold grace of God, which is the multicolored grace of God. It speaks to the ability to minister to each as individuals within the confines of the Word of God. There's always room, is what it means, to minister to one another with the grace of God. Now, F.B. Meyer said it this way, manifold grace is many-colored grace. As when a ray of light breaks into a spray of many hues, so each of us receives God's grace at a different angle and flashes it back, broken up into some fresh color. God gives us what we need. And He will give us what we need, often through somebody else. See, in that word gift, charisma, and the word grace, charis, same word. And so when Peter is saying, you have been given, you've received the grace, so you minister to one another as good stewards of that manifold grace. The idea is that if we're bad stewards of the manifold grace of God, it is as if that grace was given to us in vain. If you can't use it, then why did God give it to you? that grace is wasted because it only comes to us and doesn't move through us. You know, we are to be not a reservoir. We are to be a stream. We are to be a river. We're not to be collecting grace. We're to be a conduit of the grace of God. And if we don't use our gifts, according to Matthew 25, we'll lose them because we've not been good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Let me give you a very brief, it won't seem like it's brief, but it's brief, but it's not an exhaustive list of those spiritual gifts available to us. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. We need that. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. We need that. To another, faith by the same Spirit. We need that. To other, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Boy, do we need that. To another, the working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as who wills? As He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we, receiving that charis, that gift, are to minister to one another, and we're to minister to one another through these spiritual gifts as God sees fit, specifically the Holy Spirit sees fit to provide them to you to do so. But we are to exercise these things, and if we do not, why would God give them to us? I think He desires so much to give us these gifts. But if we're unwilling to exercise these gifts as good stewards, He says, well, if I gave it to you, I'd give it to you in vain. Romans 12, 3 through 8. And I apologize, I realized earlier that that's difficult to read. Some of these have been a little smaller than I anticipated, but you've got the scripture reference. Romans 12, 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt with each one of you a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, we just read about that, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Do you get that? One body in Christ and individually members of one another. Again, it's that aspect of stewardship for the fellowship that we're in. And then he goes on to say, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. Same understanding. Let us use them. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So basically, what he's saying here in Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is also unjust as much. This verse returns back to the thought given in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Use them or lose them. If you want God to use you in a way that is miraculous, that is prophetic, that is helpful, that is cheerful, then walk with Him. Walk in the works that He has given us to do. And He will provide those things as needed. But He is not going to pour out gifts upon anybody that refuses to walk in the works that He has prepared beforehand. If we're not faithful in what God has entrusted to us, even if it's a little, then why would He ever expect that we would ever expect that He would trust us with true riches? And what we have will be taken away. It's not, we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about life and godliness. living a life that is just victorious in God, that we go from faith to faith. I don't have any spiritual gifts. I hear that often. I don't have any spiritual gifts. Well, yeah, you do. Possibly don't see them because you're not doing the work of God and therefore unnecessary in your life. Now, that's not to be viewed as a condemning statement, you know, and I the last thing I would ask that you do or have you do is to walk out of here feeling condemned because you're not seeing, you don't have a gift of prophecy or you don't have to give a gift of tongues or a gift of, you know, a gift of wisdom or anything of those things, because it is as God wants to provide those things to you. But what it should do is it challenges us to say, God gives us what we need for His glory and His purposes. And if we're not engaged in those works, then the gifts aren't needed. Are you engaging in the works of God? Are you maintaining your spiritual health by knowing Him thoroughly, and doing the things that He has called you to do? And when you do those things, you're going to see things change in your life that are just absolutely amazing. You're going to see God work. You're going to see God meet you in a way that you never expected. Now, let's move on to the mysteries of the kingdom. We are stewards of the mystery. Mark 4:11 says, "And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables.'" So because we have the Holy Spirit, we understand the mysteries of these parables. But for everybody else, they're confusing. As a matter of fact, it was, thank God, early on, I caught a teaching by Chuck Smith. And he said that he encouraged every teacher not to teach any parable till he had been teaching for at least 10 years. Because they are so subject to our interpretation as opposed to making it contextual and making it mean what Jesus intended it to mean. So we have this stewardship of the mysteries of the kingdom, and one of those mysteries are the parables that he speaks, and we understand these parables because we have the Holy Spirit and because we've come to know God. And so we have a responsibility to make sure that these are taught the way that they were taught by Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful in the mystery of God," which is the gospel. The context of 1 Corinthians 4 speaks of the fact that the mysteries of God are the gospel. And in Paul's case, it was like up to this point, these things were not revealed to you through the Old Testament. They were not revealed to the prophets. Jesus was, the Messiah was. But the gospel, especially Paul's gospel, which went out to the Gentiles, the Old Testament knew nothing of, with the exception of, you know, some references in Isaiah and a couple of the minor prophets. You know, so these are mysteries that are being revealed. Now, there are no more mysteries being revealed, but we are a steward of the mysteries that have been given to us through the Word of God. And then Ephesians 3:1-3, it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace," the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, "how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." So what does Paul mean by the stewardship of God's grace that was given to him? It's the gospel itself. And God holds Paul responsible for the revelation that he was given. We have been given that same revelation of the gospel. God is going to hold us responsible for what we do with that gospel, how we live it, and how we give it. It wasn't given to Paul for his own sake. You know, it wasn't so he could become the premier evangelist and theologian. You know, he didn't stop and think as he was ministering, you know, "I'm going to write these letters and they are going to become, what is it, 3/4 of everything that's going to be called the New Testament. I'm going to be the primary writer of the New Testament." You didn't think about that. He just, oh, those Colossians, those Ephesians really need to be, they need to understand the riches that they have in God. Those Corinthians, man, they just, well, they need a whooping. But, you know, he wrote because the grace of God had been given to them, and he was a steward of God's grace, and he implemented the strategy of God's plan in the church. And so, you know, because he had the gospel and God gave him the gospel, he was responsible for it. It wasn't for his own sake. It wasn't, you know, so he could become Paul the Apostle. But it was because he needed to bless others. God may have given you a vision for what he wants you to do for him. And if he has given you that vision, then you are responsible for it. A personal vision, how God wants you to minister. And that may require years of study. That may require that you step out in faith. But he has given you this vision, and you need to implement it. You need to do what God has called you to do. He may have given a vision for your family, for your ministry. You have to know that he will equip you for it, and he will also hold you responsible as a steward to implement and maintain it. We are indeed to allow God to do the work. Don't get me wrong. It is God that does the work. But he calls us to walk beside him and to do these things that he has called us to do. He is responsible for the results. But we are responsible to make sure that we are obedient. So how do we take this home? We covered maintaining our relationship with God, our calling, our preparedness, our gifts, and being stewards of the mystery of the kingdom. We are stewards of our own spirituality. We have to understand that. We are stewards of our own spiritual health. And how we protect and sustain that is through that health of our relationship with God. We pray for God's protection from those who are teaching badly. But our greatest protection is to keep our eyes on the Good Shepherd and not our own desires. Again, false teachers would not exist. Well, that's not true. False teachers would not have any power. They would not have any influence if it weren't for those who were desiring what they have, what they have to say, desiring to hear what they have to say. So we pray for God's protection from them, but our greatest protection is to keep our eyes on Jesus. We're called, invited to the salvation and to work alongside the Lord in his good purposes. Just as we know there are things we should be doing to maintain our homes, our finances, our health, these are things that we know that we should be doing for the glory and the will of God and to bolster our spiritual health. He established the work we as individuals are to walk in before the beginning of creation. Let's walk in them. We're not only responsible to stir up our gifts, but the love and good works of each other. That's why we come together as the body of Christ, to worship the Lord and to stir one another up. Sometimes we do stir up one another, but not in a good way. We're to stir one another up in love and in good works. We're responsible as good stewards to be constantly be prepared, not only to give the reason for our hope, but also to discern and depart from false teaching. You know, people are being conned by false teachers all the time, but primarily because they desire something other than God and what he's willing to give. God simply isn't enough. So we go find somebody else that's going to give us what our soul desires. We're responsible as good stewards to use the spiritual gifts God gives us for the benefit of the body of Christ. You are a steward of the relationships you have with the community God has placed you in, and he will give you the necessary gifts to minister to each other. And that should be our focus. Each other. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. See, if you recall, the scribe asked Jesus, well, then who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered with him with, who can you be a neighbor to? Finally, we are stewards of the mystery of the gospel. God gave us the good news of salvation through his Son, not only for our sakes, but that we might share it with others. So let's have a time, just a moment of prayer. And just encourage you. God has put something on your heart. Speak it out, you know. If God has put it there, then he wants you to share it with the body for their edification. Maybe somebody needs to hear exactly what you have to say as you pray, or maybe a word that God has given you from Scripture. But let's just take a time for a moment of prayer. If you guys want to come on up.